Good morning, church. Now, before we get started, we have a Christmas Eve service coming up next Saturday, and we really want all of you to be there. We discussed a little bit about what was going on at the Christmas service during the Bible class today, and that'll be online if you'd like to listen to that class and get some of the details and the whys and wherefores. And so sometime tomorrow around noon, it should be up, so have a listen to that. Now, I normally don't bring props, but I thought that this would be helpful today to at least illustrate what's going on. And that is, I don't know how many of you have actually seen a snake. I had one. Hang on. You see, that's really the problem with snakes. Not knowing where they are is a problem. And whenever I start reading the Bible, I thought about throwing it down there, but decided not to. Don't want a standing praise team, I guess. You know, that'd be terrifying. They're running away. Now they've gone all Pentecostal on us. When I start reading the scripture, I find a snake. Have you ever noticed that snake there? You may be wondering, why would you talk about this right before Christmas? Oh, this is a Christmas story. You just may not know it. Starts all the way back in the Bible, actually. There's a snake. When you stumble upon a snake, you've got to do something about it. I can remember when we lived in South Carolina, my son said, "There's a snake in the garage." And I went, "Really?" Because you never know. Went out and there's a snake in the garage. It's a copperhead. And yeah, there you are. So he said, "You going to kill it?" And I said, "Yeah. Yes, I am." And those of you that are going, "Oh, hush." Now, to find, I sent them out of the garage and went back, told Cammy that was what I was going to do in case she needed to dial 911. You can't open up with an AR-15 in a garage. It's just not wise. And so I grabbed a shovel, moved things around, found it, and killed it. I can remember once as we were in Appalachian, I was just a boy at the time, and we were helping to rebuild a stone wall for these people as we talked to them about Jesus. And I reached over and picked up this big stone, and there's a black snake about that long. I just said, "Dad, snake." Next thing I heard was war. My father had a pistol with him and shot it 11 times. I'm standing right there. I've got snake juice all over me. As a cordite leaves the air, I said, "I think you got him, Dad." Now, some of you right now are thinking, a black snake can't hurt you. Anything that can give you a heart attack can hurt you. Now, knowing where the snake, not doing something about the snake is not an option. You can't say, "You know, there was a copperhead in the garage, don't know where it is, could you go get something for me?" No. You need to know where the snake is. And as soon as you start reading the Bible from the beginning, the creation story is a wonderful, beautiful story. You get a quick overview of creation, and then God goes back and gives us details about how man and woman came to be on the planet. And then right in the middle of this great story, love, drama, incredible special effects, a snake. A snake. And you never hear anybody say it that way, do you? You never hear anybody go, "Oh, snake." No, it's like, "Snake! There's a snake in the story." Now, in Ireland, they don't have snakes at all. In Scotland, I'm told, we have one poisonous kind of snake. I never saw it. That didn't bother me so much as the fact that it might have seen me. Snakes are sneaky. We don't like snakes. And this snake is dangerous. And what he does ends up driving the man and the woman out of the garden, out of the beautiful garden in shame, into a life of sweat and blood and pain. It's not a good snake. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.'" All right, we've already got it set up. Have a look. Those people that are human beings, come from the woman, won't like the snake. The snake's going to have its own children. And those children and the children of the woman are two different kinds of beings, and they're going to be fighting each other. Of course, we know, we've read the story, we know this is about the devil and about Jesus coming later as seed of woman. But just by the way here, the eat dust doesn't mean because he's crawling on the belly. That's two different things. Eat dust means defeat. You're going to be driven down into defeat. There's going to be a battle between these two races, those that come from the snake and those that come from the woman. All right, bring it on. Let's kill the snake. But then you start turning pages, and the snake's gone. That's not good. Not knowing where the snake is not a good thing. So what do we do? I mean, some of you moms and dads have a kid that has a pet snake. And I say to you with all my heart, what are you thinking? If you lose track of the snake, that's a bad thing. There's no mention of snakes anymore until you get to Genesis chapter 49 and verse 17. And that's a really weird one. One of the tribes of Israel named Dan is prophesied to be like a snake that strikes passing people riding on horses. There's not a whole lot of comfort here. The snake is still out there, still causing trouble. So what do we do? Well, in Exodus chapter 4 through 7, there's a battle of snakes. We see Moses, by the way, very scriptural. Yeah, he threw down his rod, it became a snake, and he ran from it. That's a scriptural thing to do. Paul saw a snake and killed it. Very scriptural. Naming it and taking it home, not scriptural. Exodus chapters 4 through 7, Moses throws down, he has his snake, the bad guys have their snakes, there's a battle of the snakes, and Moses' snake wins. Well, that's good. Not all, the snakes are still out there. There's still a problem. And then we lose sight of the snakes entirely until we get to Numbers, all the way into Numbers chapter 21. And that one, friends, that's a very strange story. The Israelites are angry. They're very angry, and they are back because they're backtracking, and God won't let them fight the Edomites. They complain, and God sends poisonous snakes among them. Good news, the snakes seem to be ultimately in control of God. You know, God controls the snakes. Bad news, snakes. They're still there. He can let them loose when we rebel. And by the way, when it says they were bitterly angry at God, the word there literally is they were venomous toward God. You want venom, God says? I'll give you venom. He sends the snakes. This is awful. Whoever gets bitten by these snakes, it says it burned like fire and then they died. They come to Moses, they say, please save us from the snakes. Moses goes to God. God, this is so strange. God gave the rule, make no graven images, and now God's going to break it. He says, Moses, make a nice bronze serpent. Take your time. Moses wasn't allowed to hurry. People are dying all around, and God says, no, let them live with snakes for a while. They want snakes, they get snakes. Makes a bronze serpent. Says, put it on a pole. Set it up. Set out the news. If you've gotten bitten, come look at the snake and you'll live. Don't and you'll die. Again, told you, strange story. I can't help but think that there was somebody along the way that saw somebody running like this. Saying, where are you going? Go and go look at that bronze snake. Why? Because God says, he'll heal me if I look at the snake. And the guy would look at him and say, don't you think God loves you enough to heal you without going to look at a snake? There are people like that. Oh, and always have been. We talk about baptism. Don't you think God loves you enough not to worry about it? Don't you think? Just do what he says. Smart. Bitten by a snake, now's not the time to self-medicate. Go look at the snake. Psalm, and by the way, that's all we get. God's in control out there, but snakes are still snakes. In Psalm 91 and verse 12, the Bible says that somebody's coming along, that they will lift you up in their hands so that the angels will, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Somebody is coming along, and that somebody is going to stomp the serpent. That's good news. I want the snake gone. If you haven't gotten it by now, don't like snakes. I want them gone. But the snake is still loose by the time Psalm was written. We lost track of it in Genesis chapter 3. It's still out there. And then Amos does not make it better. But the picture he paints in Amos chapter 5 verse 19. It'll be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. And then as he entered his house, rested his hand on the wall to have a snake bite him. That's a bad day. There's a snake out there. And you can think you're safe and the snake gets you. That's the whole point of Amos. You can think you're safe because you've overcome things and then the snake gets you. And then enter Mary. Boy, that snake's been loose a long time. We've all seen Mary. We've seen the pictures. We paint her in soft tones, wearing royal blue, white skin, usually. Head inclined toward Jesus. Usually holding him as a baby. We call that Madonna. Or as dying Jesus, La Pietà. But she's always like this for some reason. We think of her as this sweet, gentle picture. We need to get that out of our head. She was a formidable woman. She had suffered in her life. Her husband's gone, dead, gone. Don't know. He's just not there. She is being called by everybody a loose woman, and Jesus would even, in his 30s, the people around him would say, well, we know who our father is. In other words, casting doubt on her integrity and her chastity. She had a horrid life. But this was a woman that would follow Jesus all the way to the cross, and that's dangerous because the world, in case you had forgotten, is full of snakes. The children of that evil snake ruled Mary's world. And when she's told that the Son of God is in her womb, she knows exactly what is about to happen. The snake is about to get stomped. Her prayer, the Magnificat, we call it, is often said softly as if it was a devotion. It is not. You need to read this with emotion, for it is a declaration of war. Mary knew Herod. She knew what the snake had done, and they called him a snake. She knew what the snake had done to his people, to his own family. She knew that he was oppressing them with taxes so much that he was driving the people into poverty. But by the birth of the son that was in her, God was going to confront that snake and all snakes. Listen to the Magnificat. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 50. Actually, it starts a bit earlier than that. It's verse 46. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. The Mighty One. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generations to generations, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. By the way, anybody who heard Mary say, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, would have known it referred to Herod and to Rome. You might say, that seems a bit far-fetched, but please remember, this is in the place where, even today, do you remember that back before Saddam Hussein was overthrown, that a man spilled coffee on a newspaper accidentally, and that newspaper had a picture of Saddam Hussein, and that was enough to put him in prison the rest of his life. You're not allowed to say anything against the king. And here is a girl between the ages of 13 and 15 who says, he's going down, and this baby's going to do it. She knew what she was saying. This is a subversive prayer. The snake stomper is coming. God is sending him, so he must be good at stomping. He's going to change the world. The Herods of this world will be dethroned because of Mary's son, this newly conceived son of David. He has already gained a foothold in the world, snuck in through a manger. But Mary never would abandon this cry. God bless her. No matter what they did to her, no matter what they said to her, no matter what her life was like, she followed him all the way to the cross. And of course, what does Herod do when he hears of this baby? He sends in an army to kill the boys to try to find that, just so eventually kill Jesus. He knows what this prayer means. Yeah, Herod was a snake, but he wasn't the only snake out there. Caesar Augustus makes an appearance in Luke chapter 12 and verse, chapter 2 and verse 1. Caesar Augustus changed Rome. Before then, Rome was a republic. After that, it became an empire where he was deemed a god, a savior. And on the coins that bear his image, it calls him Son of God, Prince of Peace. And Mary says, no. My baby is a son of God and the Prince of Peace. That snake is going down too. And by the way, they sang hymns to Caesar Augustus, carol-like hymns. We sing them today as a way to say, not so fast, Caesar. The one who comes to kill the snake is the Son of God. Mary's story is of the real Son of God, the real Savior, the real Prince of Peace. And her song and her story are radical. She said the snake's days are numbered. And now we know the woman, Mary. We know her seed, Jesus the Christ. And Jesus wastes no time in announcing to the world what he has come to do. In John 3 and verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man. He left, what? Do you remember that strange story with the bronze serpent? You want snakes? You worship snakes? This is what you get. But something else has come to be lifted up so that we can look at him and be saved. He's in contrast to the snakes because he is here to remove the power of the snake. When the cross comes, it looks like the snake got him, doesn't it? Really does. The nails, the whips, the spitting on him, the hitting him, the mocking him. It looks like the snake's got him. But when he comes out of the tomb anyway, he tells his apostles, don't be afraid anymore. I've given the devil a mortal wound. His only power was death, and he doesn't have that anymore. That's what I came to do. Was to find the snake and kill it. He came out of the tomb. The only one who could do it, did it. In Revelation chapter 12, there's an incredible chapter that speaks of this. A woman, a baby, a dragon, a war. I love driving by and seeing little nativity scenes. I enjoy that. But I know the story, and I know that that's not the story. I know that the wise men hadn't gotten there yet. I understand that. They wouldn't show up for a couple of years, probably. But I also know that Revelation 12 says there was a woman crowned in glory, stars in her head, and she was going to give birth to a son who's going to rule the nations. But there was somebody else in that barn. The dragon, the snake, the many-headed snake is also called dragon. He was in the barn and he reached out to kill the baby. But then Michael shows up. It's a very crowded barn. Michael shows up with his angels and there is war in heaven because you've gone after the Son of God. You don't touch the Son. The Bible says Satan was cast down to the earth. And the angels in heaven cry out a warning to us. That should be in our carols. It says, woe to you on earth. For the great serpent has come down to you. But then a song of victory comes because in this war, that son that the dragon tried to kill will kill the dragon. Yes, Jesus will be wounded in this process. He will bruise his heel. But the devil will have his head bruised, and he will slowly die because of this. Mary, did you know, we sing. We're going to have that sung on Christmas Eve as well. Mary had it right. Jesus, born in Bethlehem of this amazing young woman, was the one who would come to find the snake and kill it. Oh, there are still snakes out there. Many of you understand that. You've been bitten by them. All of us have been bitten somehow. And they can hurt us. And if we're bitten enough, we can die. And especially if we ally ourselves to the snake rather than to the sun, we will die. But we don't have to. We can turn away from the snakes of this world and refuse to let them have power over us. Amen, church? The snakes of this world don't rule us. They don't tell us what to buy. They don't tell us what to like. They don't tell us what to think. We belong to Jesus the Christ. But if you've been bitten, you need to know that in a moment we're going to be singing. And there'll be elders out there to pray with you and help you to find salvation. If you want to be baptized, you can be baptized as well. Because he who is lifted up said so. You can be saved. We can walk with the Savior and not fear the snake. Because these words were true. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Amen, church. We worship the Son. He who is the dragon slayer. He who killed the snake. The Magnificat is a declaration of war, but also a smile, knowing victory is ours in Jesus Christ.